Matthew 16.
It just, something just exploded in me of what, remember the story in the Talmud and all of the ancient documents about how the rabbis, the priest, the young priest that were in charge of the keys, I told you that the flames were, and they were still reading the three-year cycle, even their daily readings, even while the flames were burning, and they moved up to the highest pinnacle of the temple, and the flames were coming at them, and they had to sing it. They were singing the 94th Psalm, and they reached the last verse, verse 23, and it says, everything is going to be destroyed. And as they sang that psalm, their last act was to take the keys that was their course to control, and they threw them in the air in this hand grafting. A big hand out of the sky. It was a cloud in the shape of a hand grabbed the keys. And then they dove into the fire, and they made the confession that, Lord God of the universe, we return these keys to you, for we were not worthy to be stewards of that mystery. And they dove in the fire. So when you read about the fast of Av in all of the Midrash or the Talmud or the ancient documents, it always is connected with two things. One is, they say that on the fast of Av is when Messiah will be seen. And there are always all of the stories about the keys and what the keys mean. So I don't know why I never saw this before, but let's go to Matthew 16, verse 13. And remember that the fast of Av was a regional fast. They did it wherever they were. I mean, it wasn't something they had to go to Jerusalem for. So in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, or that confession, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I mean, it's blaring evident that took place on the fast of Av. You would never know that if you never studied the idea. Now, the idea that Messiah would be revealed on the fast of Av, and here Peter's confession is on the fast of Av, and he gave the keys not just to the temple, but he gave to the disciples the keys to the whole earth. You understand? Now, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, he said something huge. Because in that time, the Christ, or Messiah, or in Greek, Hamashiach, in Hebrew, Hamashiach, means thou art the one that the stars talked about. Thou art the Koma, the desired of the nations. Thou art he in whom all desire, all hope is fulfilled in. Now, the idea that we would see that on the fast of Av is, and maybe nobody else doesn't get you, but after studying for 22 years and finally seeing this, it kind of blows my mind. Now, what happens? Every one of you has some desire. You think you want something. And your experience, your entire life has shown you that the thing you thought you want didn't fulfill, didn't satisfy. And it doesn't matter what it is. The situation that you want changed, the issue that you want dealt with, the person that you want to be related to or have a relationship with, nothing in the universe has ever met the standard of thou art the Christ. Thou art the fulfillment of the nations. Thou art the fulfillment of every hope, dream, desire. And the idea that it would be seen only when we purposefully are no longer a debtor to the flesh. And the only time you're, if you think about it, the only time you're never a debtor to the flesh is on one of the two major fasts, either Yom Kippur or the Fast of Ab. You can't do anything for the flesh in those days. That's the time that you see thou art the Christ. Now what happens, you think you want something. You think you want something to change. You're convinced that you need that to change, and this to change, and that to change. But what has happened is, the desire is pure. The desire is for the longing to confess thou art the Christ. But it gets filtered through our idolatry. And when our desire, that which is pure, gets filtered through the idolatry, then God has to, by definition, take his hands off, because he will reveal himself when there is no strange God within thee.
He reveals himself by
him. So his mystery is, just as the first time the confession is made by flesh and blood is here by Peter on the Fast of Ab. I'm convinced this happened on the Fast of Ab. Now, But can you see the tie-in between being no longer a debtor to the flesh on that day, that you're forbidden to satisfy the flesh in any way? You're not a debtor to any opinion, any idea, anything. And then, when the moment you see that, because that's what happens in Abba, all idolatry is destroyed. And boom, thou art the Christ. Now, here's the keys to the universe. Now, to me, that's exciting. I will reveal myself to you when there is no strange God within thee. The revelation, thou art the Christ, here's the key. So that's what this fast is about. That's the hope of the fast. Well, think what it means to not be a debtor. Any opinion you have, any idea that you have, any thing that this body of sin and death thinks it wants, you can't be a debtor to it on the Fast of Ab. Can you hear me? Do you understand that on the Fast of Ab, you're forbidden to have a need? That's the meaning of the fast. You're commanded to cast down need. Now, look at what Paul said. I'll bet you $100 he said in the Fast of Ab where he's talking about it. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and great shall be that strength. Because you found this mystery that is the rarest thing in the universe, that you don't have to ever again give to anyone or any situation or any idea or any emotion the right to take you out of peace and rest and joy. Never again. It's within your grasp. It never has anything to do with any of those things. It has to do with the strange God within you. So we fast. Jews don't even do this anymore. We fast from water. We fast from food. We fast from combing our hair. We fast from reading the newspaper. We fast from even reading the scriptures, except the bad parts of Jeremiah and Lamentations and Job. You can read Job. It's really big.
So no brushing of the teeth.
No brushing of the teeth. No taking the little crusty stuff out of your eye. No, nothing. You ignore the flesh and its demands on this day, in this 24-hour period. You ignore the mind and its ideas in this 24-hour period. You understand that almost all of the activity of your mind is to convince you that you are a debtor to the flesh. To convince you that you are a debtor to an idea or a situation or a deal or an idea or a need. Well, on the fast of Ab, you're forbidden from having a need. Now, it's a type. The fast is a parable. You know, we never do it right. We haven't done it even close to right. But we hopefully and prayerfully see it as sufficient so that we can see the meaning of the parable of the fast. It's a big deal. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares to know you're never again a debtor to what you think? You're never again a debtor to how you feel. You're never again, and of course you're never again a debtor to all of the little emotions and ideas. And that's why after the fast of Ab is realized, whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, you do heartily as unto the Lord. Whatsoever your hands find to do, you do it with joy, for now your work is accepted because you see everything as holy service unto the Lord. There is no part of you that's walking in resentment. There's no one that you haven't forgiven. You're free. That's the hope of the fast of Ab. That doesn't mean you get to get by with. You still have to read all the bad parts of Jeremiah. But can you hear me a little bit? Faith is there in exercise.
As you're describing this, what I'm saying is that thing about the Roman practice of chaining into a dead body face to face. It's like I'm seeing those chains and fetters being cut, like being cut free from a dead body. Being circumcised from the dead body.
I want you to hear this verse 20 again now.
Well, that's what I want to know about, this verse 20.
Then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, go to Revelation. Go to chapter 17, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And then his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, my point to you is this. Tell no man the vision, tell no man that Jesus is the Christ until he be resurrected again, i.e. until he be resurrected in you. Until you know that for you to live is Christ, to die is gain. Until you know that Christ is your life. It's fruitless.
You're just talking about it.
You just...
jangling.
It's jangling.
Just talking about it.
Given this picture, Dad giving, his kid the keys to the car for the first time, Dad's not going to give you the keys until he knows if you trust with that car. But when he does, it's like, that first feeling of that freedom and elation.
But think about now, it's not just the keys to the car, keys to the universe.
Yeah.
All waiting for people to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he in him, all my desire, all my hope, all my dreams, all of me is fulfilled. Can you see that? Can you see why the fast of Ab has been forgotten? If you were the God of this world, if you were the Antichrist, isn't this something that you would hide? Because this is the day that the Christ is confessed.
It's the day the little human things want to avoid.
Yeah, but they want to avoid it because they're not really little human things. They're just vessels for that. The one that's instead of, thou art the Christ, the Antichrist. Do you understand? You really understand that your entire life, you have been masquerading. There's this thing, this beast has been masquerading as you.
Yeah, I've been going through this thing recently. I don't know if I can put it in words, but I know a lot of y'all know that. I have this thing about thinking I'm stupid, right? And that's always been a way of feeling bad. It makes me feel bad because I think I'm stupid or not worthy or something. But I don't know if the last few weeks I've been realizing how void I am of any real opinions of things or, any kind of original thought. I just don't have it. I don't sit around contemplating a lot of stuff. But this made me realize that because I can't take credit for those original thoughts and opinions, I don't have to be a debtor to it. If you don't take credit, how can you owe?
Right.
So it's been really neat seeing side.
Yeah, and when you, the other half of that coin is that when you know Christianity alone has to be the most miserable position there is in the universe. But when you know that now we are the body of Christ and members in particular, and you know that if you're second guessing or complaining or doing these little guesses, that you're really complaining about the body of Christ, and it kind of, wait a minute, maybe I better second think this business of,
Maybe I better call somebody.
Maybe this isn't good.
And in that, because you know that in, as we said in the morning Bible study, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, black or white, nor is there concern or worry about who and what you are, what you look like, what you feel like, what you think like. Those are no longer, those are all divorced, because now you're a part of a new creation. And the new creation is the top of the food chain. Okay, these are some readings that that were part of the readings many, many years ago. Many, many muon, like Midrash, this Midrash was written probably 100 BC. So, and these weren't included in the normal readings. It's, the first one is Isaiah 2, verse 5, through Isaiah 4, verse 1. Because we'll never finish all the readings on Sunday, so we've got to do some of them tonight. Everybody understand or have a feeling for what I said? Let's start, read seven verses and go on.
O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers.
Okay. They be replenished from the east. What does that mean?
Harvest.
Hmm?
Things get better tomorrow.
Right. The sunrise. They replenished from the east.
Things will change. Get better tomorrow.
Things will get better
tomorrow. The best.
Is yet to come.
And they wanted this will happen.
You understand that?
They
be replenished from the east. I think you spent your whole life.
That's right. We'd be replenished from the east. I get off this big cargo train that comes in from the east.
And our soothsayers, like the Philistines.
Philistines. Must have sailed.
Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots.
Okay, what does that mean?
Strength.
All kinds of redemption, all kinds of glory, all kinds of strength.
Everything they would depend on, their game, their schemes and their ideas and their...
Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not.
What does that mean? The mean or the obscure man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. What they both do is they bow down and humble themselves, this thing, whatever it is that they have invented. They've got an idea about tomorrow. And that idea that they're molding it in their mind and they're moving in it, and the, whether he's obscure or whether he's a great man, both bow down to that image that they have created and carry about on their shoulders. All the time about idolatry in the Old Testament, it talks about that it has to be carried about on their shoulders. Well, what is carried about on your shoulders? Okay.
Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low.
And upon all of the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth.
Okay. You understand what they're doing? They're running to the holes in the rocks instead of repenting. They're convinced in their mind that they have a right to themselves. They have a right to a feeling, or they have a right to a... One of the things I've noticed about Harry over the years is that Harry gets mad, but most of the time when he's mad, it's a contrived anger. It's that far away from reality. I mean, and even if it's contrived, he loves to hold on to it and massage it and huff about it. That's why he got the name Huffy, by the way. But there is no excuse. Remember what I said, that in English, the opposite of love is hate. In Hebrew, the opposite of love is sloth. And sloth is defined as the deliberate refusal of joy. Can you hear that?
Yes.
The deliberate refusal joy.
You're not the Christ.
And so, if you can see it, what that deliberate, that refusal of joy is telling God that you hate him. But you do it sneakily. You can enter a new dimension. You can enter a dimension in which you are never again taken away from peace and joy by the actions of another person. You are never again taken away from peace and joy by the circumstances of life. You are never again taken away from peace and joy by the machinations of your mind. Or your emotions. That is your permanent inheritance. And it comes only after you see that Jesus is the Christ. Otherwise, it's just philosophy. It's just game playing. That's why you're forbidden to speak. You can tell no man that Jesus is the Christ until after that he is resurrected, obviously, in you. Now, if he isn't resurrected in you, if you don't know that he's resurrected in you, then Paul calls you a reprobate, incapable of repentance, fit for the dunghill, vessel of wrath. Now, these things have to be faced, because without this fear of God, without the awe of God, and every little pebble on the walk is going to cause you to turn aside instead of having your face set like flint to go up to Jerusalem. Don't be deceived. Don't let this evil one deceive you any longer. Cast him down. He's not worth the effort. Don't hold on to sloth ever again. Okay, you want to read?
Is this in the last part where he saw that when I shake it terribly, the earth, is that the same thing? Not shaking it, it doesn't. Seismos?
No, it's not seismos.
What is it then?
The word shaketh there is the word for the wave off.
Tenepa.
It's not earthquake. The translator said there's going to be all these, in the New Testament it says there's going to be all these earthquakes. No, it didn't say earthquakes. It says wave off rain.
That's what
this
shake here is.
Yeah.
In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship.
Now, what is silver and gold? Remember, what does that mean?
One is what you do to make yourself feel like you're right.
What is your redemption? I mean, I can go around the room and tell you what your redemption is, but what do you think individually your redemption is? What redeems you from feeling bad? What redeems you from feeling afraid? What redeems you from feeling alone? What does it take to get you out of a bad mood? That's your idol of silver. What does it take to get you excited about tomorrow? That's your idol of gold. And in contradiction to that, Jesus says, I am the Christ, and you must say it. And once you say that with full understanding, then the idols of silk, the heat of that statement, will melt any idolatry.
In that day, man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, to put the glory of his majesty when he arises, to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein he seeketh to encounter.
Cease ye from man. Remember in Revelation when you're one of the seals, the sixth seal, I think, is when they prayed for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them instead of repenting. Why?
They're still trying to save themselves.
They prayed to God, so they believed in God. They prayed for the mountains to fall upon them.
God is unjust.
Because they wouldn't submit themselves. What they were afraid of was the wrath of the Lamb, remember? What's it going to take to cause you to come to repentance? What's it going to take for you to lose the right to yourself? You're going to be like all the rest of the almost disciples.
Behold, the Lord of hosts, hath taken away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stag and staff, the whole stag of bread and the whole stag of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of the 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes and they shall go over.
The people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand."
In other words, it's your fault.
In that day shall be. Swear, saying, "I will not be an eater, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The shew of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." That's for my
people. Remember, no, that's not. Remember I told you that one time I used to do this quite often, but one comes to mind is that I was at Highland Park cafeteria, and I just finished eating, and this five or six people came down and ate at one of those tables, and they all joined hands and were doing the blessing of the food. And as I got up and walked by, I looked over at them, and I said, "You've gotten your reward." And one of them knew what I meant. The idea of praying publicly to be seen of men, he says, "You've gotten your reward. You've been seen of men." None of you would go to those extremes. Don't do that, would you? None of you ever did that in your church, did you?
"As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cowls and their round tires like the moon. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles, and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher and a girding, of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty.
Yeah, that's right. Go ahead and read the next two verses.
You're on the wrong way. Just keep going.
And then shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground.
Okay, one more verse, then we'll finish that.
And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach.
You understand what that means?
Not totally.
You don't have to give us food. You don't have to give us clothing. Just be our covering.
Yeah. It's the idea that there are several implications. One of them is that their husbands have been killed by famine. The other is that they're in mass confusion and they'll go to anybody so that they have someone to be covering and say, you know. I mean, where the troubles are, that's why in the economy of God, every 50 years, or really it's about every 60 years throughout history, there's been a depression. Every 500 years, there's a systemic change, and they don't know why, those two. I mean, and so we got out of it a few years ago, any bad one, because, you know, the government's went into debt by hundreds of trillions of dollars. But that has to be paid. I mean, the reckoning will be. Now, what will be your life? You understand? If I'm right, the only way we can exist is in community. I mean, your assets will be gone overnight. The value of gold or the value of stocks or bonds will be meaningless. Your worries about what you do, or you understand? It's very difficult to worry about career when you're consumed with hunger. God's just going to say, you're going to preach prosperity? Here, preach it now. You want to preach success in isolation? Here, preach it now.
Okay. Every time you mention the economic cycle, I remember the thing about having been raised on the beach. I remember the storm cycle. It's the same exact thing. Every several years, a hurricane comes and cleans the beach. The man goes back and he builds these little stick houses and these little things. And then every 40 or 50 years, God comes along and washes it away and cleans his beach. Hmm. It's the same thing.
That's what the wildfire.
Yeah. It's amazing.
Okay, Isaiah 22, 1 through 7.
The burden of the valley of Rehob. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of a daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls, and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bear the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncover the shield. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate.
Okay.
and he discovered the covering of Judah, and loved us, look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. We have seen also the beaches of the city of David, but they are many, and we gather together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have lit and broken down to fortify the wall.
You understand what that? Originally in Jerusalem, the temple, you know, this, we're talking a major temple, a temple that held 6 million people, according to Josephus. But I mean, that may be exaggerated, but, and you can still hear it. And then there was the Temple Mount, and then the holy place, you know, the call of the courts and everything went up to the Holy of Holies. And then around the wall of, there was a wall of the temple. And then around that was the city of Jerusalem, except for the Valley of Kidron. So it went around the two, or, you know, a sort of a horseshoe shape. And the the most idyllic houses were either right next to the temple or in the outskirts in certain of the suburbs. The Levites even had a suburb, one suburb. But what they did is, and then Elia, and then all around the city itself was another wall. Now, the wall was supposed to protect them. Now, the interesting thing is, they were commanded, if you read the scriptures and see spirit, not to have any walls. And that's why Israel was always, I mean, Jerusalem was up in the high mountains, so that the winds would always be blowing away the chaff. It was a threshing floor. That's why it was selected as the temple. So they slowly started to do what all other peoples did. They walled cities, and they did. And so what they did, in order to keep the wall, which they thought would protect them, they tore down all the houses. As there were breaches in the wall, they tear down a house and fill it in the wall. And so finally the whole thing was, as you know, left without one stone upon another. So that's what this is talking about here. Okay?
I've never seen Jerusalem, but I've been to Rome. And I remember the most overwhelming thing I saw was not any of the wonderful things, the fountains, it was the wall. When you come in from the airport, you start seeing, and it goes for miles, you start seeing these huge sections of wall. And it's like, it's an overwhelming.
Yeah.
It really is an overwhelming thing.
Okay.
He made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither have respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to boldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And beheld joy and gladness, saying, oxen and killing sheep. And beheld joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for to tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts.
Okay.
Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here, and who hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out of sepulchre here, as he that hewed him out of sepulchre on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he put thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hands. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah.
Go ahead and read until the end of the chapter.
And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so that he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken.
Okay. You know, obviously, Eliakim is a type of Christ.
Okay. Barb has a book someplace about Jerusalem or something, and I've not read it. I just sort of like looked at it, but I remember there was a woodcut in there that talked, this first verse about what else, now that they are holy, we've gone up to the housetops. What it is, it's a woodcut of Jerusalem, and it shows that every house, on the roof of every house, was an altar, and they would bring sticks for a fire, and the father would kindle the fire, and the wife would make cakes, and the children would bring them up, and they'd offer the cakes and the fire and the drink offering to the
Queen of Heaven.
It's just incredible.
The word Eliakim in Hebrew means God has established. It's a name, but it's a word which means, you know, that's an incredible. God has established it. Okay, next reading is Isaiah 24.
What are flat flagons?
Big things of wine. And bring me a flagon of your best. Bring me a box of your best wine. Okay, Isaiah 24.
Can I ask one more question about 22? What is the valley of vision? What is he talking about? The very first is the birth of the valley of vision.
Anytime there's a valley of vision, it's a place where you think you're right.
Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh.
You can see why people don't read these very much.
Is that first one, is that the that tohu abohu thing? Mm-hmm. Void without
tohu abohu.
It's like that one is after God destroyed one of the creations, and now this one is like God destroying another creation.
Well, but he's talking here. He's talking about what happened to Jerusalem, but what he's talking about is in you. You, yeah. This earth must be void.
And the spirit.
And then the spirit moves over the spirit does spirit stuff then. Spirit can't do any spirit stuff when he's got all these idols interfering.
The mirth of tabrets ceased, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. And the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea.
Okay. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord, and the fires. Even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. Oh.
Here he goes. Well, there he is off.
Oh. I hear it all the time.
Yeah.
What is a quarter every time I heard that?
But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon the inhabitant of the earth. You understand? That's why I don't want to. I'm not an inhabitant of this earth. We are strangers. We are seated in the heavenlies. We're not even an inhabitant of the earth. Got that? And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit.
Did you time it so you could read this one?
Mm-hmm.
We love this one.
I love this one.
It's like the bear.
I'm going to read the bear in a minute. I'm going to read the bear. I got to read this. I'm going to read this, then I get to go and read the bear. I know, wait all year. Can I read it? I'm going to read it again.
Yeah, go ahead.
And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Okay. We got to go to
the next one?
No, not yet.
Utterly.
Right? No, I can't do that yet.
Clean this up. This parrot is utterly dissolved.
Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. I love that.
One of the first scriptures you ever read.
Huh?
It's one of the first scriptures you ever read.
I know.
I wonder why.
Oh. Okay, I get to read that one again now. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. That was Amos. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage.
Where are you?
20.
The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall, not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, or they're living in the high place. Understand that? And the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the earth and the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. I like that part. Jeremiah 15. You know what? Let's take it. If you have courage, read Jeremiah 15 through 19. I forgot the rest of it. The bad parts of Jeremiah 15 through 19 are pretty bad. If you can read,
or the mediocre parts.
If you can, because we got all these things that are out of the Apocrypha to read, like,
let's say the worst Baruch, Sunday.
Letter of Jeremiah, Song of the Three Young Men, Prayer of Manasseh. But I wished everybody could read Lamentations, Job, Jeremiah, and Psalm 119.
The whole book, Jeremiah?
No, the bad parts. If it's, if there's anything good,
if it feels good, stop reading it.
That's all you got to do from sundown. You can't do anything else.
That's okay with me.
And we have our ad patrol is on major order.
And we're coming to your house first.
I'll write
it now.
Okay. Jeremiah 15 through 19.
Okay.
We're supposed to get a demo tonight.
Shut up. Jeremiah 25. 26. 34, Jeremiah 34, Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah 39, Jeremiah 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52. Lamentations, Job, Psalm 119, Psalm 94, Psalm 22. Remember, no, from sundown Saturday night until we break the fast Sunday afternoon, there's no external stimuli whatsoever. No television, no radio, no movies, no reading newspaper, no reading anything but what we just said.
No card games?
No sex, no food, no water, no books. Turn the furniture upside down. If you're a smoker, no cigarettes, no pipes.
No pests.
This is so you will know how dependent you are on external things for your well-being. The rabbis fasted every Monday, Thursday, and Saturday of every week. That's enough.